It's so good to be with you all this morning. If you are visiting with us, we are so glad that you are here. I'll let you know right from the beginning that I am not the regular preacher here. His name is Brother Tom Hall. And Brother Tom is beginning a gospel meeting in another place today. And he's, I believe, got one more scheduled for the end of September. And Tom is so good. He is so good at sharing the gospel message that he could, if he wanted, preach gospel meetings all across the country. That's how good he is. And we're blessed to have him here on a regular Sunday, every Sunday almost. So I just want to let you know you're stepping down today with what you're getting from me. You're stepping down. I hope you all have had a good week. I've had a very good week, a busy but a very good week. On Monday, on Labor Day, I was able to go with 17 young people over to Holiday World and ride some rides that were absolutely thrilling and on a hot day, enjoy some cool water. That was fantastic. And then on Wednesday night, we began a new class in the fellowship hall on Wednesday night. It's a song around song. So we have a Bible point. We sing a song about it. The number of people that came to that class was so encouraging to me. The singing was so fantastic. I want to thank you all for that. And then yesterday, I work for Foundation Christian Academy, and yesterday we had our annual golf scramble fundraising event, and at that event I was able to spend some time with Adam Warren and his dad and with Daryl Lowe, and we had a good time out there, and they're so kind not to say what they were thinking as I hit the golf ball. They're so kind. So it's good to be with you this morning. If you would, and I know that I have to do this whenever I fill in for Tom, let's do a Bible check this morning. Did you bring your Bible with you today? One of the things that makes this congregation unique among all the different places you could go is that every week, every time we gather together, this book is opened. This book is open. This isn't one of those congregations where you go and you just hear good stories that make you feel good about whatever else. We always open the Word of God because it is worthy of that. It is worthy of that. Today, our lesson is going to come from 1 Kings chapter 20. So if you would, please open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 20. And as you're turning there, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever come across someone who has said to you, "Well, I don't believe in God"? Has anybody ever said that to you? And maybe those words are words very similar to it. I'm going to tell you right now a little something you can say back if you ever hear something like that. It's a pretty neat little thing to say. If someone says to you, "Well, I don't believe in God," here's your perfect opening. You can say this: "Tell me about the God you don't believe in, because I may not believe in Him either." You see, there are all these folks, all these people who have a misunderstanding about who God really is. And because they have this misunderstanding, it's going to work out maybe not too well for them sometimes. You see, the Bible is what should shape our thinking about who God is, and not us. In fact, I'll just tell you this. You got to be really careful when you talk to someone and they begin a sentence with, "Well, my God," listen really close to what they say after that, "Well, my God," and see if it matches what the Bible says. Because if they say that sentence and it begins, "Well, my God," it may be their God and not the God of the Bible. We got to be really careful not to misunderstand God. And so that's what our lesson is about this morning, is about having the proper understanding of God. Because in 1 Kings chapter 20, there is a big lesson for us to see here and to learn from here. Now, this story goes on for most of the chapter. I'm not going to have us read the whole chapter together, but I'm going to summarize it for you, okay? Beginning in 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1, there are two kings. You have the king of the Syrians. His name is given to us right there in verse 1, Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad, king of the Syrians. And the Syrians are the bad guys, right? And then you have another king whose name is Ahab. Ahab is the king of Israel, or God's people. Now, Ahab is someone that isn't a good king. He's not a God-fearing king. He has a very bad reputation. If you go back into the kids' classrooms back here, they have a Bible timeline on the wall. And when you get to the picture of King Ahab, he's got a rotten face on him because he wasn't a good king. So you've got these two kings, Ben-Hadad of the Syrians, and you've got King Ahab. And so Ben-Hadad is going to come in and conquer Israel. And he sends out messengers to King Ahab and says, I'm coming over and I'm going to conquer you unless you start giving me some stuff. And so the king, Ahab, he agrees to appease him. He's going to do the first thing. He's going to do it. Anything to avoid war, I suppose. Anything to avoid being conquered in such a way. So he agrees to appease him. But then you go a little bit further, you go down to verse 5 and 6, and Ben-Hadad is not satisfied with that anymore. He ups what he wants. Instead of giving me just what you were going to give me at the beginning, I want you to give me this much more. And on this one, King Ahab pumps the brakes a little bit, says, no, 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 we're not going to do that. And then you get down there to verse 10, Ben-Hadad says, well, if you're not going to do that, this is essentially what he says, we're going to come turn you to dust. All that you are, we're going to turn to dust. And there's going to be so little left of you that when our people leave, they won't even be able to carry you in their hands. There'll be so little dust. We're going to pound you into the dirt. And that is when a prophet of God comes to King Ahab and says, you know what? God's going to take care of this for you. Even though he's a bad king, God's going to take care of it for you. Notice what it says in verse 13. Suddenly a prophet approached King Ahab of Israel saying, thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into your hand today and you shall know that I am the Lord. And guess what happens? This mighty army that Ben-Hadad has a great slaughter. God's people just slaughter them. In fact, it says that exactly in verse 21. It says, then the king of Israel went out and attacked the horses and the chariots and killed the Syrians with a great slaughter. And then the prophet says in verse 22, but be ready, because in the springtime, Ben-Hadad and the Syrians are going to come back. You better be ready. You better be ready for it. And that's where I want to pick up the rest of the story. Let's begin in verse 23. Then the servants of the king of Syria said to him, check this out. Their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore, they were stronger than we. But if we fight against them in the plain, then surely we will be stronger than they. So do this thing, dismiss the kings each from his position and put captains in their places, and you shall muster an army like the army that you have lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot. Then we will fight against them in the plain. Surely we will be stronger than they. And he listened to their voice and did so. And so it was in the spring of the year that Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were mustered and given provisions and they went against them. Now notice what it says here in verse 27. Now the children of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of goats, while the Syrians filled the countryside. Then a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel, and behold, said, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And they encamped opposite of each other for 7 days. And so it was on the seventh day, the battle was joined and the children of Israel killed 100,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians in 1 day. Now what I want to point out about this fantastic story is this. The Syrians believed that the reason why they lost the first time was because God was a God of the hills. Well, their God are gods of the hills. We made the mistake of fighting them in the hills. But maybe if we don't fight them in the hills this time, maybe if we fight them in the plains, surely we'll be stronger than them in the plains. And so this is essentially what the Syrians were thinking. That their God is a God of the hills, but He's not a God over there. Now you just look at that and you say, isn't that silly? How could God be God over there and not be God over here? Those silly Syrians, what were they thinking? Doesn't make any good sense, does it? Their concept of God was so broken, and boy did they pay for it. Boy did they pay for it. But I want to submit for your consideration for just a little while this morning, that we do this sometimes too. That if we look around, we'll see that we treat God like He's the God of one thing and not the God of another. And so I'd like for us to just for a little bit this morning go through a list of some of these ways in which maybe we sometimes misunderstand God. Our God is a God of the mountains, and He is a God of the valleys. You know what else He's a God of? He's a God of sickness. How oftentimes do we see people who have no relationship with God, no ongoing relationship with God that's noticeable at all, but when they get sick and they need a God of sickness, will cry out to God and say, "Oh Lord, please help me. I am so sick." Or, "God, please help me. A friend of mine is so sick." And have you seen that? Truth is, we need a God of sickness. Do you remember the account in Luke chapter 17 of these 10 lepers? And when they see Jesus, they cry out to Jesus, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me." We need a God of sickness. And our God is a God that helps us when we are sick. If we went over to James chapter 5 and verse 13, we're said, if anyone is sick, let him pray to God. We need a God of sickness. But you know what? God is a God of the mountains and the valleys. God is a God of sickness, but He's also a God of health. Do you remember what happens in that particular scenario? With the lepers, Jesus tells the 10 lepers to go show themselves to the priest. And the scripture tells us that as they go to show themselves to the priest, that they are healed. 10 people needed a God of sickness. And then as they are healed, it is only one of those 10 that goes back to Jesus to thank Him. You see, Jesus asked the question, but where are the 9? Where are the other 9? Well, those 9 were ones who needed a God of sickness, but as soon as they got healthy, they didn't need God anymore. Our God is a God of sickness and a God that we should recognize and honor and glorify when we're healthy. That same passage, James chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "Is anyone sick? Let him pray. Is there anyone that's not sick? Let them sing psalms." You see, whether you're sick or not, God is still God, and He is still worthy. God is a God of the mountains. He's a God of the valleys. He's a God of sickness. He's a God of health. He's also the God of death. We need a God that'll be there for us as we walk through this valley of the shadow of death as described to us in the 23rd Psalm. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5, it says that all people know that they're going to die. We need a God of death. Hebrews tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And because death is looming for everyone in this room, we sometimes will call out to God and say, God, help me. I feel like I'm going to die. But our God is also a God of life. Have you ever seen that where people get some news that maybe they're sick or something's happening to them, or maybe they lost someone that they loved unexpectedly, and in that moment they cry out to God? They need a God of death, a God to give them hope in spite of all the things that are going on. And then they forget that God is a God of life too. The Bible tells us in John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus says, the thief comes to steal and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The 23rd Psalm, which we mentioned just a while ago, where it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We need a God of death, but if you keep going in the Psalm to the very end of the Psalm, where it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Yes, we have a God of death, but He is a God of life too. And He is just as worthy of hearing from us when life is good. We need a God of hard times. We need a God of hard times. You know, Scripture says that we will mount up like wings of eagles, and we will walk and not faint. Well, sometimes that kind of describes life for us, doesn't it? Sometimes we feel like eagles, and then sometimes we just walk and try not to faint. Sometimes the valleys are deep. It may not be caused by sickness. It may not be caused by death. It could be caused just by hardship, because life is not easy. Sometimes it's pure exhaustion. Sometimes it's depression. Sometimes it's addiction. Whatever it is, but sometimes we get way, way, way down here and we need God when we are way down here. That's one of the beautiful things about the story of Jonah. Jonah, when he was in the bottom of the sea, alone in the belly of a fish, he was praying to a God that could hear him from there. We need a God of hard times. We need to be able to cry out to a God that can deliver us from those hard times. But we need also to remember that just as He is a God of the mountains and the valleys, a God of sickness and health, a God of death and life, He is also our God in good times. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, God has delivered His people from Egyptian slavery. And He has promised to them a land that is flowing with milk and honey. He is going to give this land to them, and they are going to have it good. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11, God has concern for them because When things start to go well for them, they're going to forget God. And just notice, I'm going to turn there real quickly because this passage is so powerful to us. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt." We got to be careful that we don't treat God as just some God of the deep valleys and of the hard times, but also remember Him when things are good. When we read about the churches in Revelation chapter 3, you get to that lukewarm church, the church that God said He's going to throw up out of His mouth. Because they can't, they're not hot or cold, they're just lukewarm, and so He's going to throw them up out of His mouth. Remember what it says about them? Their mindset, it said that they got to the point where they thought to themselves, "We have become rich, we have need of nothing." And God said the true situation there is they're poor, blind, miserable, wretched, and naked. We got to remember that God's a God of the good times too. And then I've added a couple of more here at the very bottom, and I'll go quickly. We need to remember that God is not just a God of this place on Kentucky Highway 185. Not just this place. You ever notice how this place sometimes gets treated differently? You know, I do it myself with my kids sometimes. They'll break out doing that little flossing dance and they're like, no, we can't do that in here. Or they'll start to they'll start to play a song and no, we can't do that in here. Like God is more God here than He is out there. Sometimes we treat God like He's a God of in here but not out there, don't we? And we're all confident in talking about God while we're in here but out there. I want to talk about God out there. And I want to act like a Christian when I come here three times a week or two or whatever it is that you come to over here per week. We want to act like we're a Christian in this place, but when we go there, we don't act. No. God, our God, is a God of in here and out there. But one more. This one just for fun. A God of Sunday, but not a God of Saturday night. Now, my days of being around the party scene are long gone. They are long gone. When I was in college, the party night was Thursday night because on Thursday, most people finished up their classes. They didn't have any classes to go to on Friday. And so in the little town that I went to college in for the first couple of years, Thursday night was party night. It doesn't matter what night we're talking about. God is God on Sunday and in every other day too. And I should honor God in every moment, in every place. You see, that is the big lesson, the big takeaway from this is that God is God all the time, in every place, on every occasion, whether it's up here or down here, God is God. And He is worthy for us giving Him the respect and honor and glory and praise and thanks that He is due all the time in how we live. Those silly Syrians, it's so easy to make fun of them and not take a hard look at ourselves. Let's treat God the way that He deserves to be treated all the time. If you have a need for the Lord this morning, I want to let you know this. Our God is a God of the mountains and the valleys. And maybe right now, emotionally or spiritually, you are way down here. Well, guess what? God is a God of down here. He hears our prayers. He, like the father of the prodigal son, waits for us to come home. He waits for us to ask Him for help. So if you're down here, cry out to the God who can deliver from down here. But if you're not down here and you're up here, things are well for you, your belly is full, your spirit is high, all those, let's not forget our Lord. Let's not forget. If there is something that needs to be made right publicly this morning, certainly privately, do that anytime. Do that now, but stay. Keep it to yourself if it's something that's private. But if it's something public and you need to make that right this morning, please make it right with God and your brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps this morning is the morning where you say, you know what, I have the right concept of God now, and I want to become a believer, an active believer. I want to become a Christian. And I would say to you that you follow the same path that every single person who has become a Christian since Acts chapter 2, follow that pattern. Believe, repent, confess, be baptized into Christ. That opportunity is available this morning. Also, whatever your need may be, we'd encourage you to come while together we stand and sing.